My name's David, and with Alison, my wife, we're the senior pastors here, and you're very welcome. If you're here for the first time, it's really good to see you. Thank you for crossing the threshold, and like Ben said at the beginning, our prayer and our hope is that you will meet with God and you will leave differently from the way you came. We're on this series, Life Craft from God, and today it's financial wisdom. Let me tell you about a man who once had a dream, and he dreamt in the middle of the night, and he had very specifically, he saw a five-pointed symbol. And as the dream went on, he saw other symbols with the number five significant in them. And in the morning, he woke up, and he looked at his calendar and noticed it was the 5th of May. Oh. And so he opened, as you do, the racing pages. And on the 5th column along, on the 5th line down, guess what? There was a race at 5 p.m. at the Five Trees Racecourse. And he looked at the list of horses running, and there's one called Quintus. So, of course, he put a fiver on it, and it came in 5th. That's called financial foolishness. And we're trying to understand financial wisdom this morning. That last song was all about breaking chains, and we apply that to many ways. But one of the ways is through financial foolishness and things in our lives which chain us, are often financial. And some of you in this room are in dire straits financially, and that's something you need to deal with. And others of you have got plenty of money, but you're in dire straits. You're held by chains of other sorts of financial chains. And I'm hoping that as I go through some of the wisdom from Proverbs, you'll hear God speaking to you very clearly about areas in your life where he can break a chain, where he can intervene and bring healing and wholeness. And at the end, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to respond to whatever God is saying to you on one or more of those principles, or those pieces of wisdom. Because we often ask people to come forward for prayer for healing and for things like that, you know, broken legs and whatever. And that's great, and God often heals them, and that's fantastic. But often people are broken in other ways, and some of it's to do with the way we deal with money, the way we handle money, the way we think about it. And God is just as interested in helping you and ministering to you and healing you in those areas. We started off 3 weeks ago with Sally teaching about the way of wisdom in Proverbs, and then Ben talked about trusting in God as you ride your little bicycle with its stabilizers. And David last week uncovered many layers of meaning in Proverbs 31, talking about working well. And you might think that when it comes to money, wisdom, a life craft for wisdom about money, is to be able to make lots of money. You know, get a good deal, pay fewer taxes. As Albert Einstein said, preparing my tax return is too difficult for a mathematician. It takes a philosopher. Yes, in the Bible there is good common sense about saving and insurance and investment, but the life craft from God in Proverbs is mainly about our attitude towards money, how we handle it. And it's in that area where, when we're not quite straight, that's where the chains come in. That's where we need help from God to break the power of that. Life craft from God is very different from life craft from the Financial Conduct Authority, or from your financial advisor, or from moneysupermarket.com. And why do I want you to pursue financial wisdom? You know why? Because God has a particular plan for your life. And I don't want any of you to miss any of it because of some financial foolishness. Walking closely with God will help you to take those tough financial decisions, to gain financial wisdom which will lead to wisdom, wisdom which will lead to freedom and fulfillment and refreshment. Proverbs gives us some real wisdom, and it describes the way of a wise person, somebody who worships God, who walks with the wise, who lets God's word sink into him, someone who trusts in him. It describes how they can develop a financial life craft from God. Shall we pray? Father, we celebrate your presence here this morning. Just, it was wonderful to sense your presence as we worshipped with those songs. and as we shared communion and received your love for us. We thank you for everything you've given us. We thank you for the money that is given to this church to enable it to run. People giving week by week, month by month, by standing order. And we thank you for those gifts, those acts of worship. And we lift up before you the people who are mourning loss in Tunisia and other places, particularly those people around us in Britain. And we don't understand, we don't know what to say or do, but we ask for you to go to them and be a comfort to them. And may they turn to you in this time. And we also pray for young Master Davis, just born yesterday, 2 months premature, but okay, doing all right in ICU. We pray for him and for Karen and for Ian and for Hannah. We ask that right now you will, your Holy Spirit will surround the little cot that he'll be in. And that you'll be making him whole. And we ask you to speak to us through these words from your book this morning. Amen. So, there's lots of principles about financial stuff in the Bible and in Proverbs, but I'm going to pick six and run through them very quickly with you. This is the first one. The financially wise know that everything belongs to God. Let me just read to you one of the passages from Proverbs. Because he is the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the owner of it all. We just sung that song. It's your breath in our lungs. You know, the very breath we use to sing praise to him is the breath that he's given us in the first place. Everything comes from him. Let's read this passage from Proverbs 8. 22 to 29. This is speaking in the first person. It's wisdom speaking, but we understand that also to be Jesus speaking, because wisdom is one of the expressions of Jesus. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. It's a beautiful poem, this. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I read this and I feel very small all of a sudden. Don't you? And I feel rather insignificant in the face of that. I look at my car and my pension scheme, such as it is, and my house, if I've got one, and it dawns on me that doesn't amount to much in the face of the one who's sketched out the contours of the universe. Understanding that it all belongs to God, that wisdom is countercultural. Our society is a capitalist society, and we believe in the right of people to own stuff. It's built into the fabric of the way we work, our economy, our law, everything. Other societies have tried to work on a say, the communist basis, where to deny ownership and everything belongs to the state or to the community. It's a debate over who owns what. But they both got it wrong, because it doesn't belong to either. It all belongs to him. The financially wise know that everything belongs to God. Some people step back from any form of ownership, and a response is, we spend a lot of time up at Ampleforth at the Benedictine Abbey up there, and the Benedictines have a rule, an order, which is that they don't have any possessions. So if you went to a Benedictine monk and you gave him a gift of a pair of socks, He would take them to the community and say, I've been given these gifts of socks, I give them to the community. The community would decide whether they could use them, and if not, they would give them to the local charity shop. He doesn't have anything he owns. That's one way of dealing with this. And I don't think it's wrong. But another way, I think a wise person, one who follows Jesus, understands that what we have does not belong to us, and that helps us, and we have to learn how to understand things differently. So, does anybody here live in a rented accommodation? Okay, you live in a rented accommodation. So, who owns the house? The landlord, yeah. So, if the landlord owns a house, what does that make you? A tenant, or a... We would talk. This church has a load of the money that people give to it, out of which we pay the salaries and the rent of the building and such like. We have trustees who look after the money. Okay, they don't own the money. The money belongs to the church, belongs to God. But they are the trustees. They look after it. And that's the same as our relationship. It all belongs to God. We are tenants, stewards, trustees, custodians of what belongs to him, whether it's money or possessions or times or talent. It's not ours, it's all been given to us by him. So an owner has what? In legal terms, what does an owner have over his property? He has... I've got a property lawyer on my left. I'm hoping he might have a clue. What does a lawyer... what does an owner have over property? He has... He has keys, yes. He has rights. Okay, but what does the tenant have? If the owner has rights, the tenant has responsibilities. Okay, and that's the nature of our relationship with God and everything that he has, that he has rights over his ownership of everything. And we have responsibilities over what he's allowed us to, he's given to us, over what he's asked us to steward. The financially foolish says, I need this, I want it, I must hold tightly onto it and use it to make me feel better. That's the financially foolish response. The financially wise says, thank you, Lord, for all you have given me. I'm in awe of your power and wealth, and I'm a little bit scared of being given responsibility over this bit. What would you have me do? How do I use it, save it, spend it? That's the financially wise response. It's a life craft from God to understand that everything belongs to God. That's the first one. I spent longer on the first one. The next five are a little bit quicker. Number two, the financially wise spend less than they earn. Most people seek health and happiness or something like that, and there's a deep assumption within that that if we had more money, I'd be healthier and happier. That's the sort of way the world tends to spin. It's the ability to consume, to be consumptive. But we all know it's not true, really, but we still talk that language. I'm not an EastEnders fan, but I remember reading Patsy Palmer, who played Bianca Butcher for a long time. She said, I've had loads of money, loads of possessions, and lots of fame, yet inside I felt I wanted to die. All I've ever wanted was to feel happy within me. Proverbs 28:19 says this, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Proverbs tells us that the wise person lives within their means. It's a question of priorities. Are you looking at the reality of the situation, working out what you have and what you can spend, or are you living in a fantasy world, trying to pursue a whimsical lifestyle that bears little resemblance to reality? The famous footballing philosopher George Best once said, I spent my money on wine, women, and song. The rest I just squandered. Living a fantasy consumer life, celebrity, wealth, grasping the latest gadget, living in the big house, driving the shiny car, wearing the latest fashion, going on the exotic holidays. That's becoming happy and successful. And yet we know that it isn't. And that when we get those possessions, it doesn't seem to deliver. Avoiding fantasies, avoiding consumerism, What does it mean? It means the life craft of spending less than we earn. It sounds terribly prosaic, but it's a deep spiritual truth. Whether you're on a salary, or whether you're self-employed and you work off contract, or whether you're on benefits, or whether you've got a legacy from that you've received, whatever it is that's come to you, learning to spend less than you have coming in. And you need to know a couple of things. You need to know what's coming in. And frankly, if I asked you one-on-one, how much is going to be banked? We're nearly at the end of the month. How much is going to go into your bank account this month? 4 out of 5 of you wouldn't be able to tell me within 10 or 20 pounds what it's going to be. And if I asked you how much is going out this month in total, an equal number wouldn't be able to tell me that. If you don't know what's coming in, you don't know what's going out, you're going to have your work cut out, keeping one above the other. It's a life craft from God to spend less than you earn. Now, this is really important as a spiritual principle in its own right, this whole thing about consumerism. But it links to two other principles that we're building into financial wisdom from God. What happens if you do chase fantasies, if you spend more than you earn? You get into debt. The financially wise, this is number 3, avoid the use of debt. Getting into debt mortgages your future. Proverbs has a lot to say about debt, actually. And doesn't say it's all bad, but what it does say is be careful. This is why. Proverbs 22 verse 7 is the key verse. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Key principle, key verse on borrowing. It's because of this. Let's say you move house and you take a big mortgage. And at the end of the month, you get paid. What's the first thing you do with the money that you get paid? The first thing is you pay what you're due to pay to the bank manager, to whoever lent you the mortgage money. Obviously, that's the right thing to do. But at that point, it compromises the fact that it all belongs to God. It compromises that He is the king of your heart. He has first call on everything in our lives. And yet, the first thing we do is we have to pay off our debt. Now, that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't do it at all, but you understand how it immediately begins to invade that priority, that relationship with God. Who has first call on your money, God or the bank? Especially if we're using debt to chase the fantasies. And this was one of my major problems. I've set up several businesses over the last 20, 30 years, and some of them have done well and some of them have done very poorly. And there have been points in my life where I've had to go into debt, or I've chosen to go into debt in order to get through this phase, and it's been awful. It's been some of the worst experiences of my life have been in those times. And I'm still paying off some loans from some of those debts, from some of those business deals. And it restricts my ability to do anything. It hobbles me. So I can't respond as generously as I want. I can't switch tack in my life as much as I want. That's what debt does to you. In the handout I've just given you, there are 6 questions to ask when considering taking a debt. We haven't got time to go into them now. But they're brilliant questions to help you in that making that judgment. I've also put in the handout places to go for help. If you're in debt, deal with it straight away. Really get onto it straight away. Get some help immediately, because it's a spiral. It slides downwards. It doesn't get easier. And get some help to get you out of there. It's a life craft from God to avoid the use of debt. If you spend more than you earn, you end up in debt. You said that. If you spend less than you earn, what do you end up with then? Savings, yeah. Okay. This is principle number, I've lost count, 4, I think. The financially wise save for the future. Look at Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Gathers money little by little makes it grow. Saving into an ISA, he could have said. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Okay. He's talking into an agricultural society where a lot of wealth was measured by your stores of oil and food and stuff. Today it would be the bank account. Just as a matter of interest, just a little quick aside, this is free, no charge for this. A lot of what you're told is to, a lot of what sort of drives us is this thing about get rich quick. A lot of marketing works around that, a lot of our psychology works around that. I think the Bible here in that first verse teaches us to get rich slow. I haven't got time to expand on that more, but one thing it does do is it stops you walking over other people to get rich. If you're getting rich slow, you're looking after your employees if you're an employer. You're looking after your customers if you run a business. Anyway, that's an aside. Now, the issue here in saving, some of you will be saying to me, "Ah, but shouldn't we live by faith? You know, the sparrow and all that that Jesus talks about." Yes, we should live by faith. So why am I saving? Because there's a difference between saving and hoarding. Okay, saving is where you're putting money aside, particularly in our culture, money, as opposed to, what is it, choice food and olive oil. You're putting money aside for a particular purpose. I'll come to this in a moment in a bit more detail, principle number five. It's for a particular purpose. Hoarding is when you're putting money aside for no particular purpose. You're doing it because it gives you some security, because it makes you feel better about yourself, because you feel safer, because it gives you more power and influence. Discerning between those is really important when it comes to saving. But saving is a life craft from God. Number five, the financially wise have a plan. There's lots of wisdom in Proverbs about planning. You don't have to buy any self-help books from Waterstones. Just read Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I think this is perhaps the most exciting part of being financially wise, and it's discovering God's purpose for your life. Bear with me. It's discovering God's purpose for your life, but it's also the hardest bit to turn into a life craft, this figuring out the plan. Because God's got a purpose for you. I started by saying that at the beginning. It's his purpose for you that we're trying to pursue. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. It's a discipline to wait on God, to listen to his voice, to pay attention to the good counsel that you might receive, to prophetic revelation that you may get. It's a discipline to do that, to receive it from the Bible, from other people, and to begin to discern what God is saying to you about your life. It's a really important discipline of being a disciple of Jesus. And by the way, it doesn't count if you haven't written it down. It's just a dream if you haven't written it down. You have to write it down. So if you're prayed for in a house group and somebody says, you know what, I just see children following you everywhere. And then a little bit later, somebody says to you at work, you know, you're really good at teaching kids. And then somebody else says something else a bit later down. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you about being a teacher or a bricklayer or a merchant banker. It doesn't matter. What's the Lord called you to? Has he called you to go abroad or stay here? Has he called you to build up wealth so that you can employ people and run businesses? Or what has he called you to? Some of you have let that call on your life, you've let it slip. And you're not obeying God's call on your life anymore. And this morning, when we pray for each other, I want to give you the opportunity to revive that plan that God had for you. Because it affects everything else. Without that vision for the future, we make foolish financial decisions in the present. What might God have given you today in your money, but also in your skills and gifts and opportunities? What has he given you today, but which is to help you achieve a purpose tomorrow? So, for many of us, if we get married, we're going to have kids. So part of the call on your life, if you're a parent, is to raise your children. It's not rocket science, it's a duh. Okay, so that should be high on your list of plans for your life. God's purpose for your life is to be a great parent and grandparent. If that's a God's call on your life, what does that mean? That's maybe in the future for you. What does that mean about your financial decisions today? Maybe you've taken on a mortgage to buy a house. When should you repay that loan? For some people, it'll just be the normal course of 25 years, which is the normal length of the mortgage. But it may be the Lord saying to you, no, I've got a different plan for your life. When you hit 45, I want you to be available and free to do something different. Pay it off quicker. Maybe the Lord's calling you to set up a business. And you haven't got any capital, but you need some to set the business up. Business down the line will affect what you do with your money now if you want to start a business. Do you see what I'm getting at? What's God put a call on your life for? Maybe he's saying somewhere down the line you're going to have a tough time. There's going to be loss, financial loss, maybe bereavement, some loss. How do you handle your money now to cope with that point down the line? What are the financial implications today of a financial event in the future for which you need to plan? God has given you loads of stuff to steward and to look after it. And some is for now, and some is for a long time down the line. What's the plan? A financially wise person spends time with God working out on a plan for your life. It's a life craft. Last one. The financially wise person lives generously. I know that's rich coming from a Yorkshireman. You know what they say about Yorkshiremen? They're Scotsmen with the generosity squeezed out. But look at what Proverbs 11:25 says. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's a great verse, isn't it? If you're generous to others, they'll be generous to you. Good principle. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. This piece of life craft feels very different when you've grasped number one, that it all belongs to God. It's a very different way of looking at it. If you're the financially foolish thinking, I've got to hold on to everything, the idea of being generous is very different to if it's all been given to me by God in the first place, isn't it? Yeah? Do you get the difference? Let's do that again. So if you're the financially foolish and you're thinking, I've got this, I'm going to hold on to it because it's mine and it gives me my identity and my options and my choices. And somebody says to you, be generous. You're going to react differently to if you're the wise person over here says, it's all God's. He's given to me. What can I do with it for him? And somebody says, be generous. That's going to be much more open, isn't it? Say yes, otherwise I'll do it again. Okay. Think about the people around you. Which of them are generous? And which of them are tight? Not just with money, but with time and service and themselves. Who can you think of around you that just gives of themselves to you? And the ones who don't? Who would you rather hang around? Who are you more likely to give back to? In fact, what are you like? I'm not talking about the ones who give lots of money to this church or to charity. You don't know who they are. It's the ones who are just generous, who share what they have, who sacrifice time to serve you, who, when you go out for a cup of coffee with them, they not only pay for yours, they tip really generously. Who are those people? Are you like those? Those wise stewards of what God has given them? Are they refreshing to be around? Proverbs emphasizes this a lot, as does the rest of Scripture. And it's about this thing about recognizing it all comes from Him. And before you do anything with your money, before you do any budgeting, any planning, the first thing you do is you say, how much do I give back to you as a thank you for what you've given to me? Ben started by asking us the question, do you love me? Jesus asking you the question, do you love me? And it's that response, I love you. You love me, you've given me so much, I love you. And here's a token of my love in what I'm giving back to you. By giving to His church. And it's the first thing we do. So I don't know how much you decide to give. It's a conversation between you and God. It'll probably be around about 10%. That's usually what the Bible teaches. You can give a lot more than that. You decide to give, and then you live off the 90% that remains. And you'll be amazed that the 90% that remains goes a great deal further than the 100% you had before. It's God's math. Four quick points, though. When we give to God, why don't we give? We don't give because He needs it. I think I established that at the beginning. He's got it all anyway. Why does He need your gift? He doesn't. Okay, it's not out of need. So don't respond to need when you're... I do respond to need when you're giving. But don't make that your heart. Oh, somebody needs my money, I'll sort it out for them. It's not need. Don't do it out of religious law. You know, if I give my money, if I give my 10% to the church, then that makes me one bit better. It doesn't. It's nothing to do with that. It's not a legal requirement. It's not like a tax. Don't treat it as an investment or a deal. You know, if I give generously to God, then He'll give generously even more back to me. There are people who preach that. They're on God TV a lot. You know, it's a load of rubbish. It's not the way it works. We don't do deals with God. We're just very grateful that He's been so generous to us. And it's not the leftovers. It's not what's at the end of the month that you can afford to give away. He gets the first fruits, the best. That's how we honor the Lord with our wealth, by giving to Him and to His church first and giving it to Him generously. It's a life craft from God to live generously. You're saying, thank you, God. Thank you for everything you've given me. I love you. I want to say thank you. I want to be a wise steward of it all. I want to start by honoring you and joining in with your work in rescuing the world through the church. Six principles of wise ways to handle money. It all belongs to God. Spend less than you earn. Avoid the use of debt. Save for the future. Have a plan and live generously. Why do I want you to grasp this? Because in Jesus, God gave up everything in order to become a human being. He went from eternal riches to mortal poverty for us. And as we respond to that sacrifice of Him giving His life for us, we give all of our lives to Him, our hopes, our dreams, our possessions, our money. I don't want you to just be going round and round the roundabout of life, holding on to everything. I want you to ride the roller coaster of following Him and His plan for your life, the ups and downs. The wise will go the roller coaster way, not the foolishness of the roundabout. And as you turn to Him with open hands, and then an attitude of worship, that's why when we worship we lift our hands sometimes. It's a giving to Him, it's open hands. You'll discover God has a particular plan for your life, and that He offers you financial wisdom so that you can handle the money and the possessions which He gives you. Financial wisdom which leads to freedom and fulfillment and refreshment. Would you like to stand? I think the Lord has challenged some of you on chains or things that are you realize are not quite right in your discipleship or the way that you handle money has got you and is holding you back from the plan He has for your life. And I want to pray for you today. So if you, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to that. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Lord, would you come in your power now to break chains? Would you show in people what it is? Which bit of this is the bit that you're speaking into at the moment? Would you show them right now? And now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and to break the power of that. Set people free. Just as you intervene to heal the sick, would you intervene to restore the way we handle our finances, the way that we understand your goodness to us. Let him come. Right now there's sawing going through chains. People are being set free because they've heard the truth and because God has intervened in their lives. I bless what you're doing, Lord. We must finish. So I would love to pray for you. If you would like somebody just to lay hands on you and bless what God's been doing, would you come up to the front when we finish? Or if you've come with sickness or with other issues you'd like us to pray for, just come up to the front here and I'll find somebody to pray for you. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Please have a great week, but don't go without getting your kids first now. But we'll be here for a while to pray.